So grateful for Tim. Thank you so much, Tim Bland. Wonderful job. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 4. We're approaching the Lord's Supper table this day, and I'd like us to consider Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, the Lord calls for the creation of certain symbolic memorials. The context of this passage is that Israel has finished its years of wilderness wandering, and it now stands on the edge of the Jordan and is passing over into the promised land. So you've got to get this context right to appreciate the fact that it is a very specific and important moment in the salvation history of Israel. This moment culminates with Israel's entry into and final possession of the land of promise, to which God had been leading them, beginning with the great miracles of the Exodus, their liberation from slavery in Egypt, the miraculous provision of food and drink in the wilderness years, and now they have come to enter into the promised land. And the Lord God calls for the creation of memorial symbols. Now, I would like to consider this in light of the Lord's Supper and in light of what it means about the way God seems to work with his covenant people throughout the years, Israel on into the life of the church, concerning the use of symbols as signs of God's deliverance and as tools for helping us teach the coming generations about the gospel of Christ. So let's unpack this a little bit in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask you in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Symbols, the importance of symbols. I have two images I'd like to show you. The first is an image of memorial stones. These aren't, of course, the exact stones. They probably were larger than this. But what's intriguing is that when God leads Israel into the land of promise, the Ark of the Covenant and the priests step into the Jordan. The waters separate, and so we have not even the second water miracle. There were many miracles involving water throughout the wilderness years. But the second miracle of allowing Israel to pass through a body of water on dry land for their salvation and deliverance. And God instructs Joshua to instruct the people to take 12 stones, one man from each tribe, taking a stone, the stones representing the different tribes of Israel, to carry it onto the other side of the Jordan and to place it there as a memorial. It is assumed in the text that the memorial will be a lasting sign and symbol. We know this because Joshua gives instructions, or the Lord gives instructions, concerning what you are to say to your children when they see these stones and inquire as to their meaning. So what we have at this critical moment in salvation history is God's constituting of physical symbols of remembrance that are used to do two things: remind the children of Israel of the faithfulness and saving work of God, and secondly, to serve as tools for the intergeneration transmission of the faith. They serve as teaching tools for parents and their children. And as we approach the Lord's Supper, I would just like for us to see in this a kind of type of how God tends to work. The first thing I would like to point out is this: the Lord gave Israel a physical symbol. Now, one of the things we've got to understand is our particular place in the history of Christianity. We are, if you're a member of this church, we are Southern Baptist people. That means we are part of the people known as Baptists, and that means that we are part of the Protestant Reformation. Even in terms of the Protestant Reformation, we share two particular strands or streams of history, and this is actually a very old debate in Baptist historiography, is where do you trace the lineage of Baptists? Some argue for a place in what's called the Radical Reformation, the continental European Anabaptists. Balthazar Hubmaier and the great Anabaptists, that particular strand. Others say, no, we were actually kind of a part of the separatist tradition out of the Church of England. And that's kind of, again, an old argument, but most of us believe that there's some truth in both of those. We Baptists emerged out of the Church of England, but certainly there were certain influences from the group called the Anabaptists in Europe. So we emerged from this tradition. One of the things you need to understand about all of that is that it seems like with each generation in the development of our own history as a people, the physicality of worship was diminished and lessened. Let me tell you what I mean. If you went back 1,000 years into a church, and what I'm trying to do here, let me give you just a rationale for what I'm saying. I'm trying to let you see that some of the anti-physicality of our assumptions about worship are rooted in the particular strand of the Reformation from which we emerged. Does that clear it up a little bit? Okay, thank you. Whatever, that made it worse. If you went back 1,000 years, let's put it like this, to church, it would have been an extremely physical experience. This is what I mean. There would have been incense that you smelled. There would have been statues that you saw. There would have been, not in Baptist churches, but there would have been a great deal of chanting and things like this. It would have been a very sensory and properly understood, you could even say, a sensual experience, in that you would have experienced with all of your senses worship. As Baptists emerged and as the Protestant Reformation advanced, we came out of the branch of Protestantism that has a little bit of what's called iconoclasm. Iconoclasm is the smashing of the altars. Our forefathers were those who said, get rid of the statues, get rid of the incense, get rid of all of that, get rid of ceremony, get rid of all, give us the pure preaching of the word, to which I say, hallelujah. Baptist people, this is why in a Baptist worship service, and other Protestants in our particular branch of the tree, this is why everything seems to build up to the preaching of the word, right? When I was a younger pastor, I once had a worship service that went very, very long, way too long, which led to an extremely heated conversation between me and my minister of music at the time on Monday morning. And there were various things involved. And as a result, I got up and said a few words and didn't preach, right? Because people were restless, and it was a pretty regimented system there. It's not like y'all. I mean, y'all are just as regimented, but you're nice enough to at least go to Chili's and talk about how long it went instead of just saying it in the sanctuary, you know, like good Baptists should. You know, just pretend you're happy and then go critique it. You know, it's a tradition. So this guy came to me, he's like, how dare you for not preaching a sermon? Now, we had testimonies and special music and all of these kinds of things, and I said to him, look, it was just a judgment call, et cetera, et cetera. But that's part of our tradition. Everything seems to build towards the preaching of the word. This is why if you go to other traditions where the physical components of worship are a lot more, it seems like the preaching is less. And if you ponder that, I think that's maybe a general rule. Wherever ceremonialism increases, the actual length of the sermon decreases. To the extent where if you go to some churches that are high churches, you call those homilies. Baptists don't do homilies, we do sermons. And you will sit there and pretend to be happy about it. That's kind of our general approach. Well, I think that's not a bad thing. I think it's not a bad thing because the ceremonial components of worship in the past became so ornate that they overpowered the preaching of the word. So if you go to church and all you do is read out of a book, smell the incense, hear a 5-minute message about being a good boy or good girl to your neighbor, and then go home, we as a people tend to say, that ain't church. We want to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. But one thing I would like to say is that as that trajectory has moved forward, the result is we have defined worship almost completely as the dissemination of information and the reception of it through auditory means. We are a people of information. I want to suggest to you carefully this, that while it is a problem to err too much on the side of ceremonial and physicality, it is a problem too when worship does not make room for the physical symbols that Christ left. This is why Baptist people have tended to not have a high view of the Lord's Supper, because we are part of a historical trajectory away from the excesses of physical elements of worship, and I would suggest to you that we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. I think we should be a church that preaches the gospel above all else, that builds to the moment where the Bible is open and the Bible is preached and the word is taught. But brothers and sisters, let me remind you in this first point that God left us physical symbols. There are two of them we call ordinances. The first is initiatory, and the second is continuous and repetitive. The initiatory physical symbol of the church is called baptism. It involves plunging the body in water. That's a very physical thing. If you're the one being baptized, you can't give or receive information, at least while you're under the water. It is the only time Baptists are silent for the brief, glorious moment when you're under the water. Everyone's like, why can't we rebaptize our pastor? Well, whatever. The second physical act is an ongoing act of sanctification that is called the Lord's Supper, and it is a physical thing. What I want you to know is it is a physical symbol through which God speaks. It is a powerful symbol reminding us in heart, mind, and soul that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, so that we can have life. Look, I know I've thrown out a lot of kind of different stuff, but y'all are bright people, and I want you to get this. I want you to learn to critique where you are and to understand that we did not come out of a vacuum, and that every age in the history of the church needs to critique the path it's on and try to make certain adjustments. We should have a high view of the preaching of the gospel and a high view of the Lord's Supper. That's why we do it monthly. I have heard of Baptist churches who have the Lord's Supper once a year or less, and I would like to suggest to you that that is a problem. That is a problem, because God is also speaking through the symbols, and he speaks to our hearts. This is why when Israel crosses the Jordan, God does not just say, every week get together and tell for 30 minutes about how you cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. He says, pick up rocks and pile them on top of each other. Why? Because human beings are physical people, because we do well with symbols, and because this is one of the ways God wants us to remember. The second point is this: the Lord gave Israel a physical symbol that was a tool for passing on the faith to the next generation. He says that the day is going to come when your children walk by these stones, 12 memorial stones, and they ask a question. Now, I want you to look at verse 6 and notice something significant in the pronouns. Verse 6 of Joshua 4, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to who? To you. Who's the you? The older people. Then you will have an opportunity to tell the story of Israel that we are all caught up in. Even in the pronoun of that verse, you see the fact that the faith is not automatically de facto transmitted to our children. It has to be A, taught, B, received. So God creates physical symbols to give us a means to teach our children about what it means that God loves us. But parents, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. What we're going to do in just a moment is an amazing opportunity for you and your children. How many of you in your memory, whether it's recent or very distant, ever had your children ask you, what are those little cups and what are those little pieces of bread? Why do we do that? Any of you? Oh, come on, for the love of Pete. Well, your children are dense. Tell them to wake up. I mean, children who see this tend to be curious, right? And I hope you're not a good rationalist, like, it's a cup, it's bread. No, this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to say, great question. I know your kids ask about it because y'all email me the sweetest, cutest little statements that your kids say amazing things about the Lord's Supper. It is a great opportunity for you to say, we eat the bread because it reminds us that Jesus was nailed to the cross, and we drink the juice because it reminds us that the blood of Jesus was shed for us. Son, daughter, it's not just what does this mean to you, it's what does it mean for us. It is a symbol that helps us teach our children who Jesus is. By the way, you miss these opportunities if you're not here for the symbols. If your kid is glued to the television at home 3 weeks out of four, odds are you're going to greatly diminish the opportunities, the teaching moments you have to tell them what this means. If, however, you are consistent in bringing them to corporate worship, they will begin to pick up on the fact that over and over again we pass the plates, over and over again we break the bread, we drink the juice. Daddy, mama, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? Oh, it's what it means to us. It means that God loves us. I was asked a few weeks ago if I was going to make any comment about the presidential election. Let me give you my answer. No. You can applaud if you'd like, by the way. No. Thank you. Let me tell you why. Because we've got such a better story to tell. I ain't gonna be out of office in 4 years. Whatever knucklehead we put there will be, thankfully. This is eternal. Any moment that ministers of the gospel use not speaking about Jesus and speaking instead about politicians are wasted moments. I will give you my absolute promise. Throughout this entire maddening election process, you will never hear the name of a single candidate from this pulpit. But I will also promise you that you will hear a great deal about King Jesus. We got a story to tell. Why aren't we going to talk about it? I don't have time for it. We've got a king who laid down his life on the cross, church. How much greater is this? Third thing is this. The Lord gave Israel a physical symbol of God's saving work of deliverance out of bondage and into the promised land. It's not just the opportunity that the symbol affords for teaching, it is the content of the symbol itself. What does the symbol say? Well, the stones here remind us that God brought Israel through the Jordan River. Why? Because they picked those stones up where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant when the waters parted. So what? That means they picked those stones up on dry ground. Daddy, where did the stones come from? The middle of the river. Why were you there before the river was flowing? I was there when God stopped it from flowing. I was there when God brought us through. And he did it for you too. And he did it for me. Mama, Daddy, what does the bread mean? What is the juice? Reminds us of Jesus, child. It talks to us about his body and his blood, the way we are forgiven. I was there. In my sins when Christ took them upon himself. And now I am reminded that the body of Christ was divided so that I could pass through. And so can you. It's the power of physical reminders that God continues to make a way. The parting of the Jordan was just a type and a pale picture of the parting of the body of Christ. All acts of deliverance prior to the cross are simply types and pictures of the ultimate act of deliverance on the cross. I just want you to see this. I want you to get this. I want you to get that this is what God has always done. Take stones and put them on the other side of the shore so that your kids will have something to ask you about, and so that every time you go by, you'll remember, this is how much God loves me. Jesus, this is my body broken for you. This is how much God loves you. It is a symbol of remembrance. It is a memorial feast. Take this cup. It is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Church, let us gather at the table and remember. He has left us the signs. Yes, ultimately, in the preaching of the word and the giving of information, the reception of it into mind and heart through the quickening of the spirit, but also in bread and juice, the physical reminders that Christ is with his people, that his body not is continuously broken, but that his body was once and for all broken for you. Youth, this feast is for you. This feast is for you if you are in Christ. Senior adults, this feast is for you. This is your table because Christ has invited you to it. Not the pastor, not the deacons. This is the work of Christ. Symbols of his work on the cross for you. Middle-aged people, young adults, all of you, children, this is for you. If you have trusted in Christ, you can come. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we should judge our hearts, that we should evaluate our standing before God so that we do not eat and drink unworthily unto the Lord. If we drink unworthily, by which I take it Paul means, if we eat knowingly making a mockery of it, knowing that we are currently in a state of absolute rebellion, knowing that we have not gone to Christ in repentance, if we eat this when we know that our hearts are far from it, then we eat and drink condemnation unto ourselves, Paul says. So we give you as a church an opportunity to prepare your hearts through a time of invitation for the reception of the Lord's Supper. Our church does not draw denominational lines around the Lord's Supper. We do not. I have always found the idea abhorrent. This is the table of Christ, not the table of the Baptists. If you have trusted in Christ, you can come. If you are a born-again believer, you can come. And we invite you to do so. But first, I want to give you an opportunity. Come to kneel at this altar, to pray at your pew, to prepare your hearts, to ask the Lord to search your heart, to reveal to you anything that he needs to reveal to you, so that you can come once again to the symbols and remember and celebrate the love of God in Christ. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ comes again. Hallelujah. Christ comes again. Would you pray with me? Then I invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the symbols. We thank you that in addition to the word and the preaching of the gospel, we are able to hear the preaching of the gospel through the breaking of bread and the drinking of the juice, these symbols that remind us that Jesus has laid down his life for a wretch like me, like us. Oh God, we thank you that we have not been called to have merely a discussion society. We have been called to take into our hands the cup, the bread, to pass it, to connect with those around us, to remember. This is our story. This is the story of Jesus for us. Oh God, I pray right now for the person who is here who would like to come, but first of all, feels that they cannot because they have not trusted in you. Oh God, I pray that right now, at this very moment, they would be saved, born again, that right now, in their pew, Lord, if they have not trusted you, they would say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you everything. I trust in you. I trust in your cross. I embrace the cross. I bow before you as King and Lord. Save me. Oh, Father, I pray that some, that many might have prayed to receive you. Father, I pray for the believer in Christ who struggles with the thought, can I come? I am so unworthy. Oh God, may we all know that yes, indeed, they are unworthy, but Christ is worthy, and Christ has poured out his life for us. So Father, for any Christian who needs to repent, come back home, return to you. Maybe they've wandered far afield. Lord, bring them back. And help them to take and eat and drink and rejoice at the love that you have shown us in Jesus. Prepare our hearts, O God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. This is our invitation for the morning. If you would like to come and kneel at this altar, these steps, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to be a member. You're just welcome to come. If you'd like to pray with me, I'm going to stand down front. Would love to pray with you. But let's use this as an opportunity to prepare our hearts in gratitude and thankfulness and faith for what God has done and what God is doing for us in Christ. Would you stand? Would you sing? You step out and come as the Lord's calling. You step out and come now.